Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. After our Mission Festival last week, I was very grateful to Pastor Reinke for coming, and I was also kind of grateful to him for preaching for 40 minutes last week, so that this week I can go 30 minutes, and it's still an improvement. I'll try not to, but I'll warn you that when I was writing this, it got a little longer than my average. But when we read Paul's letters, there are two different ways that we can read them. The first, historically, means to look at and try to understand the context of that specific congregation to which Paul was writing. It is certainly important to know that Paul writes of heavenly citizenship to the Philippians, for example, because Philippi was settled by veterans of the Roman legions, all of whom, on their discharge, were granted Roman citizenship. It's important also to know that Paul writes as he does to the Romans because he hasn't been there yet, he plans to be there, and even more, he is hoping that they will give him support as he continues on past Rome on a further mission trip to Spain. However, this historical reading only gets you so far. The other way that we can read Paul's letters is to understand how they are written directly to our congregation here in small-town America in the 21st century. The connection isn't always obvious, but sometimes it is, as we see in our epistle reading today from Colossians, where Paul is writing to answer some burning questions from the Colossian believers. What does it mean to be a Christian? I think everyone has had that question at least once in their lives, and probably some still have that question. How can we truly be followers of Christ as those whom he has redeemed and set apart for himself? Does God's forgiveness give us a free pass for earthly passions and sins, which is called, to use the $20 word, antinomianism, or a belief that the law no longer applies? The answer right off the bat to that last question in verse 5 is no. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There are plenty of these earthly things, these earthly passions and sins, which are raging inside of us because we have this sinful human nature inherited from Adam. Paul only lists a handful of them in that verse, but that's more than enough. Sexual immorality or fornication would be anything that is sexually impure. Impurity, that would be that which is ritually unclean. In the Old Testament, you have the so-called purity laws or purification laws to wash away that which is ritually unclean or ritually impure. We don't practice those same things now, but there are still things that make us unclean. Passion or evil desire or lust, any sort of a desire, any desire which is contrary to God's intent. Covetousness, sinful desire for that which belongs to another. Idolatry, when you give to another person or object or anything or idea or anything else the worship and praise that rightly belongs to God. All of these are, that's just a handful of the earthly sins that Paul condemns. But why are they so bad? Many of Paul's listeners had taken to heart his teaching on the gospel. Paul told them that they could not earn righteousness under the law. Paul told him that every single one of their sins was fully atoned for by the death of Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely true. Your sins are 100% forgiven by Christ's death on the cross. All of your sins are taken away. They are no more. They're washed away in baptism. You are holy in God's eyes, not because of anything in you, but because of Christ's righteousness, because Christ makes you holy. The blood of Jesus Christ covers every single one of your sins. So if our sins are forgiven by Christ's death on the cross, why should we worry so much about them? If my parents are picking up my credit card bill, who cares if I shell out 80 grand for a new car? Paul asks exactly that in Romans 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The next three words give a pretty compelling answer: by no means. What makes these sins so bad is that they distract us from God, ground us in this life, make us complacent when confronted by our sins. If I'm thinking and focusing on the earthly things, then I am not thinking about God or the heavenly things. If I am reveling in the pleasures of this world, then why should I want to leave those pleasures behind in favor of the things of God's kingdom? If I am routinely partaking of things that God has condemned, then my conscience gets battered down so that the law no longer does its work in me of driving me to repentance. So I ask you the question, what are the earthly passions and desires and sins that you need to put to death in yourself? Is it something sexually immoral? Are you so used to doing what feels good that it doesn't feel wrong anymore despite God's clear statement to the contrary? Is it an over-reliance on impure and unclean or vulgar language? Is it the passions and desires that go against God's clear purpose for human life? The desire to do what you want, the desire to close yourself off to the needs of those around you? Or is it something as simple as coveting, as wanting things to the point of despising the good gifts that God has given you? Whatever it is, Paul says, put it to death, get rid of it, think of it no more, in favor of the things of God, the things that are from above. He says, seek those things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So what are these things that are above which we are to seek? Paul gives a good list in the three verses just following our reading, verses 12 through 14. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All of these, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these are good and right, but I want to focus for right now on just two of them, on forgiving each other and love. Many times we turn forgiveness into a command that you must forgive. And that's really not what forgiveness is at all. You have been forgiven for so much by God that it cost the life of His Son. All your sins are forgiven. So many great and innumerable sins gone. You have been forgiven so much, and because you have been forgiven so much, now you can forgive those who have sinned against you. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant who is forgiven a sum of 10,000 talents, more than anyone could ever see in several lifetimes back then, and turns around and refuses to forgive the 100 denarii to his fellow servant. He was forgiven so much. Of course, in that situation, we would forgive the smaller debt to us. When you trust that God has truly forgiven you for all of your sins, when you feel the relief and the comfort and the joy of forgiveness in yourself, you want to share that with those who have wronged you. When you forgive someone else, also, sometimes it's more about what you need than about what the other person needs. When you hold a grudge, that person against you, against whom you have the grudge, has a certain level of power over you, whether intended or not, whether recognized or not. When you forgive them, that is gone. The event itself loses all power to hurt you. Forgiveness frees you from being essentially enslaved to feelings of anger and hate. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "I've been forgiven, so I forgive you." And so above all, we look to God in love. We experience God's love through faith in worship and our interactions with fellow believers in our life. We share that love with those around us in acts of mercy and compassion. Remember, love isn't a feeling word, it's an action word. It doesn't matter how much I love you if I do not show that love by my actions. If I love, then I will act that love out. If you say that you love someone and you don't act it, what is that message saying? The love that we have has its limits, but God's love in us is constantly being renewed by Him. And He renews it through His Word, and He also renews it through His sacraments. Reading His words regularly shows the Holy Spirit to be at work in us to change us to be more like Him. God's word shows us our failings and their consequences, both the temporal and eternal. The wages of sin is death. But God's word even more shows us that Jesus redeems us from our failings, and He takes away the eternal consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Receiving His sacrament of Holy Communion regularly nourishes the spirit just as much as eating regularly nourishes the body. And He renews us so that we can be His people, be His church, both individually and collectively together. So individually, what does it mean that we are the church? It means setting your mind on the things that are above and looking to Christ. That's a good place to start, is looking to Christ. Forgiving one another because you have been forgiven. I have been forgiven, and so I forgive you. Showing love to one another because God has loved you so much more. Serving the church with everything that He gives you. Has God blessed you with musical talent? Then sing out in worship. Play your instruments or sing to beautify our services. Has God blessed you with time? You can use your time to serve Him. Spend a few extra minutes or hours in prayer every day. Has God blessed you with the know-how to fix anything that's broken? Certainly didn't me. But you can use that ability for the good of others. Has God blessed you with financial stability? Give of what God has given to you for the mission of the church. And so what then does it mean that we are the church together? Being the church means showing love by welcoming all people because all are one in Christ. So that, as Paul says, here there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All people are equally sinful, and all people are equally condemned by the law. And yet all people are equally redeemed by Jesus' blood, which is shed for them. So think of someone that you wouldn't want around. Maybe tattoos, maybe an unwed mother, maybe the town drunk, or maybe even an undocumented immigrant, or someone who practices homosexuality. That person also is loved by God. God forgives them. Jesus died for them. The church welcomes them. Now, so far, this sermon, and for that matter, our readings, have been very law-heavy. The readings itself are also very law-heavy. It's not easy to be the church. Check that. It's not easy for us to be the church. But the good news is that we aren't the ones who make ourselves the church. We aren't the ones who make ourselves God's people. We are not the ones who make ourselves Christians. No, we can't be Christians of our own volition, because on our own, we were dead. Before Paul said anything about seeking the things that are above, he said in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." You were dead in your trespasses, and God made you alive. Can you raise yourself from the dead? No, of course not. So it was God's work in you that made you alive in him, part of his church. God is the one who created faith in you. It is only as a consequence of this fact of God's work in you that Paul encourages us to live according to God's blessings, setting our minds on the things that are above. God put our sins to death in us, and we put them to death as well through our baptism when we seek the things that are pleasing to him rather than just what we want. And God is the one who renews us after his image, so that we do forgive one another as we have been forgiven, so that we do show each other the love that is ours in Christ Jesus, so that we live to his glory. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we seek the things that are above in fellowship together in his church. Amen.